So can you do harmonies or?
I can't sing the words. Can you?
Oh, okay.
I don't know the words out of my head.
Okay.
And they're not written in the music.
What about other songs? Can you do maybe
more? Yeah, cool.
Again, the words are all down the bottom.
Right.
So I could sing the harmony, but it wouldn't have any words.
Can you do only a Holy God harmony? La, 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 la. Only a Holy God?
Yeah.
In Come and Behold Him?
Yeah.
If I break into a harmony, I'll throw Doreen. No.
You'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving.
Yeah, it's much better with the congregation singing, but I'll leave it. Can we go back to Christ is... No, that's all right. Christ is risen. Can we go back to that?
Starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media.
Okay, we're going back to number one song. They'll find that really hard vocally to sing this because it's right in the middle of...
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving our meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And our second reading, go forward a couple of chapters, is from Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24.
Thank you, Jordan. Now, 2 weeks back, we started a short sermon series focused on the scriptures. So we are going to continue on that sermon series today. And to start the sermon, there is a video that I would like to show you. So just pay attention to the screen as we play the video.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
This is what we're going to do in a few... No, we're not doing that. Now, what do you think of the idea of a virtual church? Right, the video shows us the convenience of attending a virtual church. You know, you wake up 5 minutes before the service. You can just join, you know, very quickly by watching it on a screen of your choosing. And the idea that church is all about you and how you like it. Tailor your experience and don't have to worry about all the messy and inconvenient parts of church. Now, you can pick your favorite preachers and watch their sermons. How good is that? Now, hopefully, you recognize the video is satire, right? It's meant to be humorous while at the same time trying to make a point about our church culture. Now, think about the kind of Christian faith you will have in a church like that. Think about the relationships that you will have with others in this kind of church. You know, what happens when you're going through struggles or hardships in life? Who is going to be there to help you and to encourage you in seasons of doubt? How do you think a virtual church will help you? We are looking at Scripture, right? That's our sermon series. We are focusing today on the Word that sustains in our life, in our faith. And we are looking at a particular gathering of the Israelites in the book of Nehemiah. So in the last sermon, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 37, right? And in that chapter, we saw that the Israelites, they were in exile in Babylon. They were invaded, the cities were destroyed, plundered. Barely anybody was left in the land. Most of them were taken into exile. But here in the book of Nehemiah, through God's providence, through God's orchestration, they somehow returned to the land of Israel. So they're back in the land. They had a return from exile. But as they come back to a bruised and battered land. Right? It's a shell of its former self. There's no wall to protect the city. The temple is in ruins. And so they rebuilt the temple first and foremost. And then after that, they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. Nehemiah led that effort. And then once the wall was done, they had a great celebration, which is what we're going to read today. This is what this section of our passage is going to focus on. So we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'm going to read that passage very shortly. And what I want you to do as I read this passage is engage your imagination, engage your mind. Imagine the scene that this passage is describing. And if you can, what I want you to do is to imagine yourself as one of the people who are there. Okay? And as I read that, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask all of us to stand in a moment, and you'll see very soon why I ask you to do that. All right? It's a simple gesture because we want, as a church, to take seriously what the Word of God says, to show our respect and reverence to the preached Word. Now, if standing is hard for you, that's okay. Don't worry about that. Feel free to stay seated. We understand. But if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand right now as I read from Nehemiah chapter 7, 73 to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you have your own Bibles, follow along, because I'm going to refer to it multiple times throughout the sermon. Hear the word of the Lord from Nehemiah chapter 7. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in a square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord, Yahweh, had commanded for Israel. So on the 1st day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Matitiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashabnah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised Yahweh, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabet, Hanan, Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the 2nd day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which Yahweh had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the 7th month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and palm-shaped trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written." And so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters in their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the 1st day to last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. You may be seated. So that's the plan that I was going to do every time that I'll be preaching at Willow, is for us to stand at the passage that I'll be preaching from. Just a simple gesture, really, to engage our minds to the scriptures. Now, not every preacher will do that. That's just how I will be doing it. When I'm preaching, I just think it's helpful for us as a church to really engage our minds to the passage at hand. Now, as I read this passage from Nehemiah 8, I hope you get a sense of what it is like on that day, right? The Israelites, they were gathered as one, and then as a gathered people, what did they do? They asked Israel to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which is most likely the 5 books of the Old Testament, right? The Pentateuch. And so they are gathered around God's word that was given to them. And so in this scene, there are 3 things that we can look at, 3 points that we can bring out about God's people. The first point is this. God's people are gathered around God's word with reverence. With reverence. Throughout this scene, as I read through it, there's this sense, a particular sense of the reverence to God's word, as it was read to them to Ezra, isn't it? Verse 2, we read, and we can see all the people came together, men, women, and others who could understand. And we're not talking about a small group of people. This is not 20 people or 30 people. There were probably thousands of people who were gathered there. And the entire way the gathering was set up as well is to elevate God's word above everybody else, right? Verse 4, Ezra stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. They built a wooden platform for that occasion. On his left, on his right, were stood different leaders of the Israelites. Six on his right, seven on his left. All the people could see Ezra. But more importantly, it's not Ezra, it is the word of God. As he opened God's word, all the people stood up. Ezra praised Yahweh, the great God. All the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped with their faces to the ground. Remember their story. Remember their story. When they were exiled in Babylon, they did not have God's word. It is not like today, where it is very easy for any Christian to go to a bookstore, to Kurong, to buy a physical Bible for each person. It's not as if they have smartphones in their pockets, where they can just download an app from, you know, the store, and have a YouVersion Bible, and they can read multiple versions, multiple translations in multiple languages in the palm of their hands. Not everybody had money to own scrolls of the Word of God. Not everyone was able to read at that time as well. So the only way that they have access to God's Word was to listen to it being read by the priest in the synagogues or in a gathering like this. And for them, there's no such thing as a personal quiet time where you go somewhere by yourself and read God's word by yourself. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. Please do that. We have wonderful privilege of doing that because we have God's word. But they don't have that. That means for them, the only way to know God's word is to listen to it being read out loud together with God's people. That's why they're gathered around here, God's word, with reverence. And there were thousands and thousands upon thousands of Israelites there. And remember what they don't have in those days. They don't have a microphone. Which means Ezra would have to read the book of the law loudly for all to hear. That also means the people would have to be still and be quiet to hear God's word. Picture the scene in your head. You have thousands upon thousands of people quietly, attentively listening to the book of the law. That entire atmosphere just adds to this reverence to God, to God's word, as God's people are gathered around his word. And look at what they did in verse 3. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Thousands upon thousands of people. And it's not listening for 10 minutes. Notice that. What did Ezra do? He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. That's 6 hours at least. I'm sure they took breaks in between, but the main point still stands. They have reverence for God's word. They're gathered around God's word with reverence. And so that day was declared to be a holy day to the Lord, to Yahweh. Right? Ezra, the priests and the Levites who were teaching the people, they said in verse 9, this day is holy to Yahweh your God, a day set apart for the entire people of God to gather and to sit under God's word. No work was to be done because they were meant to set aside time for God's word. And they did, from daybreak to noon. They did it together with reverence. Do you treat the day and the time when God's people are gathered around God's word? Do you treat it with reverence. Now, many of us, we recognize as we read this, what this gathering looks like today. It looks like our weekend church service, our weekend church gathering is talking about what we are doing right now in this instance. We have God's people here gathered together. We worship, we sing praises to God, and then we sit under the reading and preaching of God's word. So how do we think about and treat our weekend gathering when we come together as a church? This is a day that is set apart for God, a holy day to God. We set aside time. We prepare our hearts as we come. We don't come unprepared. We don't have things that distract us as we gather. And we do it together as a family of God. And we listen attentively to God's word. After all, God is speaking to us. He deserves all the reverence we can give him. We are encountering the God of the universe when the word of God is read to us. The Israelites, they knew this. They knew what was happening when they got Ezra to read the book of the law. That's why they have such reverence when they are gathered. Do we have the same reverence when we gather every week? And I ask that question because if you think about it, what areas of our lives in our world today, in our culture today, that we treat with such reverence? With all the all-encompassing presence of social media in our lives, in our world today, everything is trivialized, everything is made fun of, everything is made into a commodity to be sold, to be promoted. Right? Jokes about anything and everything has been done in our culture. In our culture, in our daily lives here in Australia, in our Western world anyways, there's almost nothing we treat with reverence anymore. And if a visitor comes into our gathering today, who's not a Christian, will that person sense something reverent, something weighty, something serious going on when we gather? Will that person sense the weight of the glory of God? Maybe you are that visitor. Maybe you have come and you sense that weight of glory. You may not have the words to describe it, to describe that feeling that you have, you know, that heaviness, that weightiness in your heart. But you know something serious is going on here. Well, let me encourage you to reflect on that a little bit more. Why is that a case? Where in society, where in your life that you have felt that or you've treated with utmost reverence? Is there something in your heart that's longing for transcendence, something that's bigger than ourselves? And for those of us who call Christ our Lord and our Savior, what we're doing right now is sacred, filled with reverence. Why? Because we're gathered around the Word of God. We're gathered around the Scriptures, and He is speaking to us. Which leads us to our second point, point number two. God's people are gathered around God's Word with understanding. Now, as I read through this passage, one of the things that's emphasized is the understanding and the teaching of the book of the law. I have a look at these verses, verse 3. Ezra, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. That's verse 3. Verses 7 to 9, the Levites and you know all these different names, they instructed the people. They taught the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God. What did they do? The Levites, they make it clear, giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. That's what the Levitical priests were doing, instructing and teaching people as the word, as the law of God was read. That's what one of the responsibilities of the Levitical priests. They were there to teach people the law of the God, making it understandable. And then notice what they did. Verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It is a great and joyous thing when we can understand what God is saying to us. If God speaks to us, When the Word of God is read, then it is important that we understand the Word of God, what God is saying. Otherwise, it'll all be in vain, a complete waste of time. I mean, what are we doing here if we don't understand a word that is spoken? It's not much of a marriage if I never understood what my wife was saying. Well, a few months ago, I conducted a wedding for a couple from Indonesia. So in this wedding, we have the bride and the groom. They first say their vows in English, and then they repeated their vows in Indonesian. That's because their parents were there, and they wanted their parents to understand the vows they were making to each other. Understanding is important and essential part of any relationship. God knows that. That's why he gave the task of explaining and instructing the people to the Levitical priests. They were there to teach them. God's people need to understand what God is saying. That's the role of the Levitical priests. We need to understand what God is saying. And that's why across the centuries, you know, we, in the great grace of God to us, we have had Christian scholars devoting their lives to studying the scriptures and making it known to us. We have generations of Christians since the birth of the church, thousands of years ago, who took the time to study, to dive deep into God's word, to teach us about God's word. They navigated the waters of theological controversy, debates, and now we're all recipients of their hard work. We stand on the shoulders of giants. They wrote books, they wrote statements of faith, they help us in our understanding of God's word, and it's because of their hard work that we are blessed. We are so blessed with so much resources in our world today, with endless commentaries, endless books and video courses to help us in knowing God's word, what he has said in the scriptures, and we want to praise God for that. But there's one more aspect here that is just as important when it comes to understanding God's word. Right? Notice this. God's people, they are gathered around God's word with understanding as they live their lives together. This is not a disembodied understanding, not a disembodied presence isolated from everybody else. Understanding and applying God's word in our lives comes by hearing, living, and applying God's word as we live our lives together. They are understanding God's word in community, right? Not isolated individuals learning by themselves, right? Part of a deep understanding of God's word comes by living a life of obedience together with God's people. Have you ever had that experience when you read the Bible and you sort of understood what the scriptures are saying intellectually, but then at the same time you have no idea what that means or what that looks like? Let me give you one example, a real example that a man came to me a while back and he asked me. So this man is a husband and he knows as a husband he's supposed to love his wife. He knows that is what God has called him to do. That is his role. He knows that. But then he comes to me and he asks me, what does it mean to love my wife? What does that look like? And he says, I've never seen that in my own parents. So I don't know what it means to love my wife. He genuinely wants to love his wife, but he genuinely had no idea what that means. He had an intellectual understanding of sorts, but he had no idea what that looks like in real life. But if you are committed to be a part of God's people, gathering weekly, building relationships, meeting God together week after week through the preaching of his word, through knowing other believers, one thing you can do is that you can see, you can experience what a loving, devoted, committed relationship looks like between a husband and a wife. You see that modeled to you by other Christians in the church, because we do that together. God's people, they're gathered around God's word with understanding, and we do it together. Not a merely intellectual understanding, but a lived experience of sharing life together. A virtual church cannot do that for you. A virtual church does not gather you together with God's people around God's word physically. It is a disembodied experience on a screen. You're isolated from the rest of the body of Christ. I'm not saying don't listen to sermon online. If you find a good, reliable preacher, faithful preacher, go ahead and do it. But that is not the only thing you need. You need to be with the people of God physically. A virtual church, there's no relationship there. It is a disembodied faith, which is no faith at all. And so for those of you who might be watching online right now, let me encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to be part of our weekly gathering. It's vital for your souls to do that. Vital for your souls to do that. And I understand there are sometimes very good reasons for you to do that, to do online church, but don't make it a habit. God's people, they are gathered around God's word with understanding, together with the community of God. Which leads us to our last point. And I will end with this. Point number three, God's people, they are gathered around God's word with joy and obedience. Joy and obedience. Verse 9, we see that the Israelites, they have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. Moses and Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites, they had to tell them, instruct them, not to mourn, not to weep. It's a bit strange, don't you think? Why were the people weeping as they listened to God's word? What is going on? Now, if you remember the first sermon in Ezekiel 37, realize why they were in exile. They were in exile because of their sin, because of God's judgment. And as God's word was read to them, they must have realized that they were in exile because of their sins. All the hardships, all the struggles for the past few decades, they must have realized that was the result of their own sin, of their own idolatry. God warned them of a judgment long ago in Deuteronomy. And as they read through the word of the law, they must have been weeping because they went through that part and they realized, wow, we were in exile because of our own sin. God's word must have cut deep into their hearts by God's Spirit, and they're convicted of their sins. But notice what Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites say to all of them. Verses 9 and 10. This day is holy to Yahweh your God. Do not mourn or weep. Instead, what do they do? Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. The leaders calls them to be joyful, to celebrate, to rejoice. Why? To be joyful and to celebrate because of God's grace upon them. Because despite their sinfulness, despite God's judgment upon them, where are they now? They're back in the land. They're back in the land. God's grace is still upon them. God still showed his grace and favor upon them by bringing them back to the land. He has not left them. He has poured out his grace upon them. And that's why they rejoice. They celebrate it. And when we have experienced that in our own hearts, when we have experienced God's amazing grace to us, how can we respond in any other way? How can we respond in any other way? That is why we sing. That is why we rejoice. That is why we praise God for his faithfulness. That is not to say we don't go through seasons of struggle or hardships, but the posture, the tenor of our lives should be one of gratitude and joy. Underneath it all, there's this foundation, this hope that we have, because we know God is a gracious God and he has loved us. And so Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Go and celebrate because this day is holy to Yahweh. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength comes from our joy in God, knowing that despite our sinfulness, despite the fact that we don't deserve his grace, he has poured out his grace to us in Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And once they knew this and understood God's word, they rejoiced and celebrated. And then they set out to obey God's commands. Look at verse 14. They found written in the law, which Yahweh commanded through Moses, that Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. And you can find those commands in Leviticus 23. And they set out to obey them. Verse 17, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not, notice this, celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Obedience to God is talked about as a celebration, and their joy was very great. God's people are gathered around God's word with joy and obedience, joy that comes from knowing and recognizing and realizing the immense grace of God upon us, despite our sinfulness. And through that joy comes our obedience. Obedience to what God has called us to do and to be. It is not a miserable experience to be obedient to God. It arises from our joy in embracing God's grace. And we do all of these things together as a church, as a community of believers. And so God's people, we are gathered around God's word with reverence. We know that God is speaking to us. We're gathered around God's word with understanding together with everybody else, with God's people. And through that understanding, we celebrate with joy, with obedience. That is what God does. He gathers his people around his word. He gathers his people around his word. Because as we saw in the first sermon series, what does God's word do? God's word resurrects us from spiritual death to life by the power of his spirit through the word. And it is not surprising then God continues to sustain that new life through his word. And in our Bible reading in Hebrews chapter 10, the author calls us to draw near to God with a sincere heart. He calls us to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. He calls us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How? By meeting regularly together. Because God gathers his people around his word. And in Hebrews 12, that he gives us a greater picture of what that means and what that looks like. Because in the past, he gathers his people around Mount Sinai. God spoke to them through Moses. But that was a terrifying experience to them. But what is our experience now? Hebrews 12, the contrast, we have come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have come, we gathered around God, we gather around Jesus and his sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. That is what we do every single week. We're gathered around the scriptures, the word of God, but these scriptures don't end in of themselves. These scriptures tell us of God's amazing grace to us in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the gospel news of Christ. That's what we're gathered around every week. That's what we will be doing when we come to Easter, to celebrate that gospel news, his death and his resurrection. And so as God's people, what do we do every single week? We come, we gather around Jesus with reverence because he is God come in the flesh for our redemption. He deserves all the worship and reverence we can give him. And we are gathered around Jesus with understanding, not a mere intellectual understanding, but a deep personal knowing of who he is, this deep personal relationship with him, not just merely knowing about him. And then we're gathered around Jesus with great joy. Great joy because we know he has saved us, the salvation he has bought for us, and that's why we want to obey him. We want to follow him all through our lives. And we do that together as God's people. And that's why the scriptures are the word that sustains us in our life in our faith. A virtual church cannot do that for us. A VR church may sound great, may look great, but the heart, as you saw in that video, is all about us, catering about us and our whims. We don't need a VR for that to manifest itself. But that kind of faith cannot sustain you. True faith that perseveres to the end is one where we are committed to gather as God's people around God's word with reverence, with understanding, with joy and obedience, because we are gathered around Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we do that together as God's people. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We thank you for his blood shed on the cross, that now, for those of us who have faith in Jesus, we can call him our Lord and our Savior. Lord, help us to revere, to worship him, that as we gather as your people every single week, we do it with deep respect, with deep reverence, and we come wanting to know him more. And finally, we want to be filled with joy. Joy that comes from this deep embrace of your love, of your grace, of your mercy shown towards us. Joy that comes from knowing our Lord and our Savior. Joy of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, the one who loved us and given himself for us. And now as a people, help us to obey, to trust, to follow him all of our lives as he is our King. And we want to celebrate like the Israelites celebrated. And so, Father, we ask that you do that by the power of your Spirit in our hearts for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.